So we're in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them."
Well, good afternoon. It's great to be with you on this last Sunday of the year. It's a privilege to be speaking. As Nigel mentioned, we're kicking off our summer series for 2025. That means you've got 2 days to kind of have the jury out and see if it counts, because 2025 is still a bit of a way away. But as Nigel mentioned, we are looking at Enjoying Jesus, Tim Chester's book. And as I thought about this, enjoying things, I realized that enjoying things isn't usually something that has to be taught. When I went to the beach on Christmas, I noticed that Australians do not need to be taught how to enjoy the beach. It is quite natural for them to head there. And when I put my son down this morning and turned around, I realized that you do not have to teach a nine-year-old how to go adventuring. I turned back around. He wasn't there. I went looking and I found him. But he does love an adventure. And so when it comes to the topic of Christianity, it seems that enjoying Jesus should just come with the territory. And yet, as Tim points out in his book, whilst we might know who Jesus is, what he's done, how we should respond, too often there is little sense of an actual lived experience of Jesus, of being a joy to him and enjoying him, of loving him and being loved by him, of walking with him and interacting with him day by day. And so I hope you guys are encouraged by this series as we consider what would it look like, not just in 2025, but with your life, to enjoy a relationship with Jesus that is every day loving him, treasuring him, and enjoying him. And so to begin with, I want to consider the idea of finding joy in the presence of Jesus. And so I want to begin with a story that might be familiar to many of us. You see, it had been a week since the disciples had come to Thomas. The words they'd said to him still rang in his mind. They had said, "We have seen the Lord." Had they really seen him? Had they really touched him? At that moment, his own reply came into his mind. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." As he was thinking, a commotion stirred. Something had broken through the silence of the room in almost palpable expectation. And then within a moment, Jesus was before him. Jesus walked up to him and he said, "Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It must have been a moment of excitement and awe as he replied, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's an incredible story, but the reason I want to share it is because I think it gets us really to the heart of why we struggle with this idea of enjoying Jesus' presence. Because as much as we know we have nothing that we can demand of God, I think we all look at Thomas and wish we had a moment like him. I wish we had a moment where there was a Jesus we could touch, a Jesus we could see, a Jesus we could hear. And so when Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," I think we can feel a little conflicted about that idea. Because that is us. We are the ones who have not seen and yet believe. And yet we also can be the ones who feel like we've missed out on something, of really knowing Jesus, of really experiencing his presence. But the truth of the Bible and the truth that Tim points out is that is just not the case. In fact, it is the opposite. That we can know Jesus and we can experience his presence even more than Thomas did in that moment where he saw him and said, "My Lord and my God." We truly are more blessed though we have not seen. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. And I just want to jump into a barrier that stands front and center. And that is something we kind of thought about on Christmas Eve, if you were here as well. But it's the idea of naturalistic thinking. So what do I mean by that? Naturalistic thinking is the idea that the world consists of physical stuff and everything that happens is just an interaction of that stuff. Nothing ever enters in from outside. This concept's been around for a while, but in the last 200, 300 years, the world has really lent into it. And so regardless of what you think about viewing this, the world this way, it's likely that we've picked up a few of these assumptions or a few of these views. Just like trying to stand in water when there's a current pushing against you, it can be hard to resist. I just want to think about one way in particular, and that is the idea that the physical is just more important than the spiritual. That when we look at spiritual, we say, yeah, look, it's probably out there, but I can't really know it, and it's kind of irrelevant to day-to-day life. And the reason I want to think about this is because it poses a real problem for us as we think about Jesus' presence. Because as Tim points out in the book, for the Christian today, Jesus is not physically here. But he is spiritually with us. And so if we have a tendency to downplay the importance of the spiritual in our life, then we have a tendency to downplay the presence of Jesus in our life. Now, we should give a definition for spiritual, and this isn't going to be everything the spiritual is, but this is kind of what we're going to be working with in the book. So I'm going to use Tim's definition. He says that when we say Jesus is spiritually with us, spiritually just means through the Spirit. And this brings us to a topic that has been debated for about 2,000 years, and we're going to give it a go tonight as well, the Trinity. So let's have a little sidebar on the Trinity because it's going to affect how we think about these things. As Christians, we say we believe in one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us that. But at the same time, we believe he is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We see this at the start of the Bible in Genesis. We see it at the start of the New Testament when Jesus is baptized, and then we see it all the way in between. And so we don't say that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are really just all the same, but at the same time, we don't say that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are so different that we have three different gods. If that's struggling to get your head around, that's what people have thought for a while. But I like how this guy thought about it. His name is Gregory of Nazianzus, and he says this: "I cannot think on the one without being encircled by the splendor of the three. Nor can I discern the three without being straight away carried back to the one." Or in other words, there are going to be points in time when you're reading the Bible and God is going to reveal himself to you as a God of unity. And sometimes we're going to be reading the Bible and God is going to emphasize his distinct three persons. And the reason this is important to think about is because we are going to be asking the question, who is actually present with us? When we say God is present with us, Jesus is present with us, who is actually present? And so in the passage that we had read, John emphasizes both unity and distinctiveness. And he emphasizes distinctiveness in terms of function. So for instance, he says, Jesus is going to ask the Father, so he's an asker. The Father is going to send the Spirit, he's going to send, and the Spirit is going to teach. So they all emphasize the distinctiveness of their function. However, when it comes to presence, John wants us to see their unity. Because Jesus draws us to their unity. For where the Spirit is, there also the Father is, and also there Jesus is. And so when we have the Spirit in us, we truly do have Jesus present with us. And so that is the Trinity, and we've seen that Jesus is present with us through the Spirit. However, I feel like at the moment that is still an intellectual statement that we kind of believe. How do we turn that into something that actually brings us joy to think about? And I want to start by just considering what it would be like to experience Jesus's physical presence. In 1906, the whole world changed because for the first time ever, music was broadcast through the radio. Funnily enough, it was Silent Night, I think, that was first played. And I really love music. One of my favorite musicians is a guy called Ben Howard. I think, yeah, that guy, he does some great music. I'd recommend you listen. I know his albums. I know the words to his songs. In fact, I know pretty much everything there is to know about him. And yeah, I have never met this guy. I've never seen him play a song live. But if I need to, I can listen to his music whenever I choose. I can take it around with me in my pocket. And so if someone was to come up to me and say, well, if you could choose to see him live one time or never listen to him again on Spotify radio, what would you choose? Without a doubt, I would say, no, I want to be able to hear his music whenever I need to. Because if I saw him live, yeah, it might be great, but who knows, maybe I'd be at the back, maybe there'd be people talking next to me I couldn't even hear, maybe there'd be people jumping in front of me I wouldn't even be able to see. But let's say even if I did have the best seat in the house, eventually that concert would come to an end, and eventually I would have a memory that would fade with each day that passed. And with that in mind, I think it's helpful to remember that the majority of people who experienced Jesus' physical presence likely had a similar experience. You can see, it can be easy to fall into the temptation that meeting Jesus physically would lead to an incredible experience of his presence. And to be honest, there are cases like that, but there are also cases of people who meet Jesus and they want nothing to do with him, like Pilate. Or people who meet him and hate him, like the Pharisees, or maybe just people who send him on his jolly way, like the people of the Gerasenes. Even if we think about the people who knew him best, his disciples, when the time came, they were left alone and afraid. I would have loved to see Ben Howard live, but he wouldn't have played every song, nor would I remember every word, and it may have been amazing, but it's certainly better to be able to hear him any moment I choose than to have seen him once in person. And the reality of our experience of Jesus' presence is not that he is just in our pocket or not just that we can hear his words, but the reality is so much more than that. And it's John 14:23. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. It's the language of permanence. It's the language of intimacy. Through his Spirit, Jesus is not with us temporarily, but his presence now resides in us. And so it can be hard to think about the spiritual and what's so good about it, but the spiritual transcends physical limitations. It transcends our human senses and goes into our human hearts. As Tim put it in the book, the spiritual presence of Jesus goes deeper, longer, and wider than it ever could in his physical body. And so whilst 2,000 years ago people beheld his physical body, 1 Corinthians tells us that with the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The spiritual presence of Jesus goes deeper, further, longer, and wider than it ever could in his physical body. I just want to take a moment now, because after Christmas we often get people who haven't been here before and maybe who are just figuring out where Jesus is. And if that's you, I just want to say that when we talk about the spiritual, and generally when the Bible talks about the spiritual, it's not talking about some ethereal, non-understandable, out-of-body sort of experience. When we talk about the spiritual, what we're saying is that when you come and consider what Jesus says, that he is Lord and Savior, and your Lord and Savior, that you don't investigate that question alone. That actually God is with you when you investigate that question. and that through his Spirit he reveals to you the answer to that question. And so as you consider who Jesus is, God is right there with you through his Spirit. If you'd like to think about that idea further, feel free to come chat to the person who brought you, me, or anyone on the team here. We'd love to speak to you about that. And yet, there is also the opposite end of the spectrum. There's people who have walked with Jesus for many, many years, and yet would probably say, I've never really experienced the presence of Jesus. So how do we turn that spiritual reality into a tangible joy? I want to suggest two things. First, we put on our spiritual glasses so we can see spiritual things. If you were trying to navigate the presence of Jesus without a sense of the spiritual, it would be like trying to navigate a room after Christmas that has just got stuff everywhere and you haven't got your glasses. You're just not going to see it clearly. So how do we put on these spiritual glasses? Well, let's read John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I think there's two ways we can really just get the spiritual wrong. The first is to say, what is the spiritual? Well, that is what John had when he had the vision of Revelation and he got taken up and he saw all these incredible things. And because I have never had anything even remotely like that, I must not be spiritual. However, you can also go the other way and you say, well, the spiritual actually is just really a part of the world. It's just a part of the physical world, really. It's just another part of life. But I want us to notice that verses 16 and 17 do not let us fall in either of those directions. You see, it tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus has just said before, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we were to ask, is spirit being spiritual about some revelation or some gift that transcends human reasoning? The answer is yes. But it's not the gift of having that revelation or that out-of-body experience. And it's not a gift of being able to do something that transcends any human reasoning. It's the gift of being able to say, Jesus is Lord, and believe it in your heart. Because when you do that, that is truly a spiritual moment. Because only when we have Jesus with us and his Spirit in us can we say that. I think we can be tempted when we say, oh, if that's just the spiritual, to then downplay it and say, well, I do that every other day. It's not actually that impressive. That's just me making a decision when I assess the evidence. I wonder if you've ever had the experience at Christmas where someone has come downstairs and they've seen a present under the tree. Let's say it's from their friend, and so they open it up, it's for them. They open it up in front of their friend, and it's a coffee machine. It's like, great present. And then they turn to their friend, and they say, I was just wandering downstairs, and I found this coffee machine. So I'm going to go make myself a coffee, but I'm looking forward to your present to me when I get back. That doesn't make sense. And yet, when I think about how I view my faith, I can presume a whole lot. I can think that I found Jesus by just wandering around and stumbling upon him. Or I found him because I assessed the evidence and came to my own conclusion. Now, not to say that evidence isn't important, but it is to say that it is the gift of the Spirit that shows us who Jesus is. And so if we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, take a moment to recognize that that is Jesus with you through his Spirit telling you that. For as much as the marks in Jesus' hands showed Thomas that Jesus was physically there, so does the confession that Jesus is your Lord show you that he is spiritually with you. So we can enjoy Jesus' presence by seeing the work that he does in us. Secondly, we can enjoy the spiritual presence of Jesus by welcoming him in. I'm a big reader, and I actually read this book earlier, The Hobbit, and it's got a character named Bilbo Baggins, and he describes hobbits in it. He describes them like this. We are plain, quiet folk who have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. I can't think what anybody sees in them. And so you can imagine he is not at all pleased when 12 dwarves and a wizard rock up on his doorstep. That being said, who would be? It's a very weird thing. But you see, what their presence brought was the threat of adventure. And that is not what Bilbo wanted for his life, and so they were not welcomed in. Three times in John 14, 15 to 24, does Jesus say, "Keep my commands." In fact, this is what Jesus' presence does for us when he is with us. It's not that we got to keep his commands and then we will have his presence, but when we have God's presence in his spirit, it urges us and pushes us to keep his commands. There's a wonderful scene in The Hobbit where all the dwarves just pile in and Bilbo can do nothing to stop them. And they start changing up his whole house, throwing plates, throwing food, singing songs. He's powerless to stop them, but he definitely does not appreciate or enjoy their presence. A part of enjoying Jesus' presence is enjoying the changes he will make to your life. And so if we don't like the changes that Jesus is making in our hearts and in our lives, then we are not going to enjoy his presence. And we are certainly not going to want to invite him in. But we enjoy Jesus' presence when we make our hearts and our homes hospitable for him. Something beautiful happens in The Hobbit. Bilbo goes with the dwarves and he walks with them for a time. And by the end of his journey with them, he really loves them. As Jesus comes to us, and as we walk with him and learn to listen to him and learn to love him, our affections are shaped so that we truly love and enjoy his presence. So with this in mind, I'd like to finish with a practical application of how we can be people who enjoy the presence of Jesus. Because we've considered how great it is that it goes further, deeper, and longer, but also how hard it can be to see that in our lives. But I want to say, just as we will care for our physical needs in the morning, why not take a moment to care for your spiritual needs in the morning? I don't know what your sort of routine is. Maybe you're a breakfast person. I personally am just coffee in the morning. But in my morning, I will have moments where I get to pause and reflect. And I just want to suggest that why don't we practically use those moments this week purposefully? I'm going to invite the band up. But I just think it would be helpful for us in that moment where we're looking after our physical needs to take care of our spiritual needs and to turn to God and say, God, thank you that you are my Lord and Savior. Thank you that I know that I only say that because you are with me through your Spirit. And thank you so much that because of that, I can enjoy the presence of your Son. Amen.